I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 27. We're going to read starting in verse 27 of Mark 11. And I'm going to go ahead and read into chapter 12 and go ahead and cover in the reading through verse 12 of that next section, just so we get the context. But I will just be preaching on verses 27 through 33. So don't be alarmed by the long text of reading. It's just for context. Mark 11, starting in verse 27. Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" But Jesus answered and said unto them, "I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed." So they answered and said to Jesus, "We cannot tell." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed. And many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine dressers said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them, so they left him and went away. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for this opportunity to have spent in time of singing praises to you in direct response to how good that you have been to us and how amazing of a God that you are. And Father, we want to have respect for this word. And so we pray as we look at it this morning that we will give it the proper respect, that we'll give it our proper attention. And we pray most of all that your Holy Spirit will illuminate our minds to be able to understand what this is saying. Father, and what do you want us to hear from this text today? What is the lesson for us? And help us to be faithful as we try to understand that we might be willing to submit to whatever you are saying to us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've forgotten my water, so I'm going to come down here and get it. Jesus' authority questioned. I would just say by way of introduction that this is no new problem. And it is an ongoing problem 2,000 years later. If we were to look at the country in which we live in, if we were to look at the society in which we're living in, the culture in which we're living in, and the world at large in which we're living in today, 2,000 years later, we would still say Jesus' authority is being questioned, right? In our day, we have had the rise of the modern self. The self sits at the throne of people's hearts. They have made self. Really, that's always been the case, but we just see it working greatly in our day and time, that they have thrown out Jesus, thrown out the Bible, thrown out the church, thrown out God, and all the authority that there is in one's life is themself. What they think, what they feel, and what they want to do. Right? If you ask someone today, what's the authority in your life? You're going to get some varied responses, but it's basically going to be whatever I decide. Right? Whatever I decide. People want to live the way they want to live. People want to choose who they want to be, even if it goes contrary to who they were born as. And so you still have the same response that was coming from these religious leaders in Jesus' day. Who are you to tell us what to do? Who are you to tell me how to live? Who are you to tell me who I am? Who are you to tell me to accept who I was born as? What family I was born into? What kind of makeup that I have as a person, as a being? What right does Jesus have to tell me how to live? That would be the question that you would get. Maybe if you talk to an unbeliever, if you talk to someone who has no acceptance of the Bible's authority and inspiration, no purpose for the church in their life, when you begin to talk to them about the Bible or about Jesus Christ, they're going to say, I care nothing about that. That has no authority over my life. Jesus has no authority over my life. He has no right to tell me how to live. What authority does the Bible, some ancient document, have over my life? Or maybe you've had someone say this to you, don't judge me. You ever had anyone say that to you? What are they saying? Don't tell me how to live. Don't question my decisions. Don't judge me. Who are you? Who are you to sit over a judge over me? Or who do you think Jesus is to tell me how to live? Well, Jesus was getting this from the religious leaders of his day, right? The scribes, those who were copying the scriptures over and making sure of their preservation. These scribes that dedicated themselves to this work. They read the Word of God. They translated the Word of God. They sometimes tried to teach or share what they thought the Word of God was saying. The elders, these that had positions of leadership and authority in the congregations, and the chief priests, these that had been appointed to these positions in the worship of the assembly and in the worship in the temple, these chief priests. They are the ones coming to Jesus. And that might surprise us, but if you've been reading the gospel and you know the gospel accounts, it doesn't surprise you. But it may surprise some today that who Jesus is getting this question of authority from is not the unbelieving world. It's not Gentiles. Who he's getting a question of authority about is from the religious leaders, the so-called religious leaders. And they come to Jesus in our text today, and they try to challenge his authority. They try to challenge his character. And really, it boils down to this. They didn't like what he was doing. They didn't like his preaching because it was against what they were doing and what they were teaching. So this is really what it comes down to when you're talking about authority. It always comes down to that. Not really whether someone has the right to have authority over you, like if you're talking about children and parents. Children understand that parents have the right. They understand that they have been put in the position of power. It's that they reach a certain age and they reach a certain at a certain place in their life when they don't like what their parents are saying or what they don't like their parents are telling them they can or cannot do. And so they're questioning not really their position or their authority, but they're questioning what they're telling them that they should do or not do. And that's really what we see out of these religious leaders. They come to Jesus. They don't like what Jesus is doing and what he has been teaching. They don't believe in him. And therefore, they come, as we know from the text, what happens afterward. They come, they're trying to trap Jesus into saying something they can accuse him of and be able to condemn him of and be able to arrest him and have him killed. So they come and they ask Jesus this question about his authority. Where did he get this authority? Who gave him this authority? Who does he think he is? So what we're going to look at in our text today is really we want to be asking this question as we look at this. Because, yes, we're looking at these religious leaders. They're questioning, challenging Jesus' authority and what he was doing and how it was affecting them. But what about you today? How, and when I look at my life, is there anything in my life, are there any areas in my life where I am questioning or I am challenging his authority over my life? And it might not be directly to him, but like I said, maybe you're a child to a parent. Maybe you're questioning or challenging, might be a better word, challenging their authority and saying, who are they to have the right over me to encourage me and love me and try to raise me the best that they can? Or maybe it's a employee to a boss relationship or a boss to an employer relationship where the employee is struggling with how the boss is trying to lead. And so they're challenging. You always have this challenging of authority in the workplace. I don't like what this boss is saying. I don't like the way this boss is doing these things. And then you have the employees talking together about what they don't like about the boss. And there's this challenge of authority. Instead of just submitting to what the leadership is and doing your best and resolve to be obedient to it, you resist it and challenge it. So in looking at this text today and trying to apply it to us, what is it in our life that where we're challenging Jesus' authority? And is it that we're not understanding his right to say this or demand this of us? Or is it that we're not willing to submit to it? We're not willing to repent of our pride and our stubbornness and our rebellion. Does it have to do with submission instead of authority? So we're going to look at that today. So we're going to just have three main headings. It's laid out for us in the text. First, we'll have the religious leaders question Jesus' authority. Second, we'll have Jesus' response to this question. And then we'll have the religious leaders' response to Jesus. So what about you today? Are you questioning Jesus' authority over your life? Are you questioning where the authority of Jesus comes from? Are you questioning the Bible's authority and what it says about Jesus and what he has said for your life? So I just believe that the main idea of this passage is that it's not really a question of Jesus' authority, but more a resistance to submit to who he is and his authority over your life. So number one, the religious leaders question the authority of Jesus. It says, and they come again. Okay, so it's this idea that they've come to Jesus before with issues that he's had. We'll look at that a little bit. They've come to him before trying to point out things that he's been doing wrong. But you just have to remember that they continually are coming to Jesus and trying to trap him, trying to get him to say something they can accuse him of. And here they do it again. They come to Jerusalem. And it says, as he was walking in the temple, some of the other gospel accounts say that he was teaching. He was preaching in the temple. So just remember that Jesus is here in the temple. He's walking about in the temple. He's just trying to teach and preach. He's trying to do good. He is doing what the Father had called him to do. And here comes the religious leaders, and they want to challenge Jesus' authority. Now, just for context, and most of us should remember this since we've been going through the book of Mark. But remember, in Mark 11, verses 1 through 11, it talks about how Jesus made this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that this is his last week in his life, and he makes this entry, this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, and the people take their coats and they take palm branches and they lay them down, and Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on this donkey, on this colt, and the people are singing and praising and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us," right? "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and there's this great reception and this great praise of Jesus Christ, the humble King who comes in to Jerusalem. But not everybody's happy about his entrance. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the E's, they are not happy with Jesus coming in to their house, coming into their place. That's what they thought of it as. And him coming in, and what a foolish thing that he's doing, thinking that he's the Messiah, he's the one who's the fulfillment of this prophecy. And so they were stirred up about this. They certainly didn't like it at all. And this is when they say, "What authority do you have to do these things?" They're referring back to some of these things that Jesus did. Riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, receiving praise from people, saying that Jesus was a fulfillment of this, and Jesus not saying, "Hey, that's not me, don't do that." No, Jesus, he received it because he was the fulfillment of that. And then we know he made his way the next morning. Well, he comes into the temple, Mark tells us, and he looks around and he goes back home to Bethany. Then verses 12 through 14, we see that he goes back into the temple the next day, the next morning, and on his way, Jesus curses the fig tree. Right? He curses the fig tree. Then he goes into the temple and he just starts cleaning house. Right? The money changers, those that sold the doves, those that sat at these seats and were just taking advantage of people and being false and corrupt, and had made this into merchandise, made it into profit. And we know Jesus goes in there and he overthrows the tables and he drives them out, and he won't let anybody carry anything into the temple to sell the rest of that day. And he reminds them of what God's house is about. He says, "God said, my house is to be a house of prayer, and you have made it into a den of thieves." And don't you know that shot a dart and an arrow into those that were doing this. It was supposed to be this, but you have made it into this. Well, that was one of the things that they didn't like. And who is Jesus to tell them what they're doing is wrong? Where did he get this authority? Well, he does that and he goes back to Bethany. Then we looked at last time how he was coming back to Jerusalem, and they come back by the fig tree that had been cursed and it's withered up by the roots. And Peter and the other disciples marveled at this, and Jesus went on to teach them a very important lesson. Right, we looked at why Jesus did that. What was the lesson of that? But also he goes and teaches the importance of faith, the importance of trust and reliance upon God, the importance of prayer, and the importance of forgiveness. And so now they leave that and they go back into the temple. And I thought it was important, too, that we read the next section of Mark chapter 12. Because what happens here builds up to what Jesus goes on and teaches about in the next section of our scripture. And this is, Jesus begins to teach about judgment. He already used the fig tree and cursing of the fig tree as a picture, as a type of the cursing that was being brought out upon the nation of Israel and would be brought out unto them in 70 AD, and how that it would be destroyed, it would be dried up from the roots, it was no longer profitable, it was no longer bringing forth fruit, and the time of judgment had come. And then he's going to go on to tell them, he used this parable to teach them about what they had done and what was coming, this coming judgment of God. So this is kind of the context of these people coming. They didn't like what Jesus was saying. You know, basically they're saying to Jesus, who do you think you are? By what authority do you do this? And who gave you this authority? Sounds like what the Israelites said to Moses, right? In Exodus chapter 2, 14. Who made you a prince over us and a judge over us? Who are you? You think you're the deliverer? Who told you you were the deliverer? That's what they're saying to Jesus. Who told you that you were the Messiah? Did we tell you? Because we're supposed to be the ones who decide who the Messiah is. We don't think you're the Messiah, and we don't like what you're doing. We don't like what you're teaching. Well, as I said, this is no new thing. And what I want us to see for a little time here is I want us to see that this authority, this challenging and this not liking of Jesus' authority, it's been a major theme throughout the Gospel of Mark. And I know that you've seen this, but I just want to go back over this because it really helps us understand what is going on here. So just thinking about it, and you don't have to turn to all these, I'll just walk you through it. Mark 1:1, Mark starts out his gospel about Jesus Christ, saying, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So Mark, in his introductory statement, in his introduction in his first verse, says, I'm just going to let you know why I'm writing this letter and what I believe. Jesus, He is the Messiah. Jesus, He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He has the authority of the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He has the authority that comes with the Son of God. Then he just goes on to show throughout his whole gospel how this is displayed in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Okay? In chapter 1, verse 8, John said about Jesus, John said, I have baptized you with water, but Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What is that signifying? He's of God. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Well, then we know in verse 11, after Jesus is baptized, that God the Father from heaven says, you, Jesus, are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What other better statement of authority than for God out of heaven to say to someone, you are my beloved Son and I am well pleased in you. That's just stamp of approval, stamp of authority. Then we see Jesus is filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit. And the Spirit is with him as he goes out into the wilderness and is tempted by the devil. And he's able to overcome the devil. Why? Because he's filled with the Spirit of God and because he has authority over Satan. Right? So whatever Satan comes to him with, the greatest of temptations, he's able to overcome every one of them by the Spirit and by the Word of God and by his authority. And he basically says to him, who are you to tempt the Lord God? Who are you to tempt me? Get behind me. No one tempts the Lord your God. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And he's able to overcome by this authority. And we see the angels come and minister to him. Just another stamp of his authority and approval that God the Father sends his angels, his ministering spirits, to minister to him after his temptation. Then we just see Jesus coming and the Spirit and the power from all these things. And he begins to preach right? And he opens up his mouth, and what does he say? Repent and believe. He comes with a message of his authority, right? The authority of the gospel. It says you need to turn from your sins. You're wicked. You're corrupt. You have unbelieving hearts. You need to repent and you need to believe and you need to be baptized, right? Which is a symbol of your death, burial, and resurrection. And what does it say after Jesus first preaches in Mark chapter 1, verse 21? Jesus preaches and the people are astonished at his doctrine. They're astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having what? Authority, and not as the scribes. So we see from the get-go that there's something different about Jesus of Nazareth. There's something different. He's not like the scribes who just basically get up and say, read the Word of God and this is what the Word of God says, but they have no power. They're not full of the Spirit, but Jesus comes and there's this power and there's this Spirit and there's this conviction and there's this moving that comes with Him. And they say, we're astonished at His teaching. And He teaches like He has authority. Like we must respond to this. Either you love it and you embrace it, or you hate it and you reject it. Right? That's the kind of response that Jesus got when He preached. And it should be the response that we get when we preach, if we're preaching like Christ. It should either stir up great love for God and a great love for Christ and an acceptance of that, or it should stir up a hatred for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ and a rejection. Well, it goes on to be continued. Jesus starts to cast out evil spirits, showing His authority over the spiritual realm, right? And we could go on and on and on with this, but He shows His authority in His preaching and His teaching. He shows His authority over the spiritual realm in casting out evil spirits. He shows His power over the natural realm by healing, by walking on water, by turning water into wine, and so on and so forth. What does it say, Mark 1, 25 through 28, after Jesus cast out the demon? It says, they were all amazed and questioned, what new doctrine is this? For with authority He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey Him. That was definitely something that no one else could do. The scribes, the chief priests, the elders, none of them could do that. They could pray to God, God, please heal this person. God, please do this. But Jesus comes along and He says, come out of the person, and the evil spirit does it. That's authority. That's power. Well, they didn't like that because only God can do that. Well, then Jesus goes on in chapter 2 we know of, and here comes this paralytic man that they bring to Jesus. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. And they are in uproar about that because they say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Okay? Use some kind of power that you have and heal people, okay. But only God can forgive sins. Only God has that authority. They understood what Jesus was saying and doing, right? They understood it. It wasn't that they didn't understand what He was saying. They said, hey, that's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus says, you're exactly right. Your sins are forgiven. And not only that, but that you may know that He has authority to forgive sins. You're healed. You're healed. Rise up. Take up your bed and walk. And what happened? He was healed. He rose up, took his bed, and he walked. And he was forgiven of his sins. Because when Jesus commands, obedience follows. Because He has authority. So this just goes on and on and on. And I could spend the whole rest of the message talking about this, but just maybe some highlights. Actually, I'll just get to the parts that really say His authority. But just think about it. They question Him about eating with publicans and sinners, right? Question His authority about that. Then they question His disciples about not fasting like John's disciples and about them. They question Jesus on that. They question Jesus when they're hungry and they need something to eat on the Sabbath day. right? So they pick the grain and they eat it. They question them about eating on the Sabbath day and breaking the law. They question Jesus about healing on the Sabbath. Questioning His authority. Now, I love the story of how He heals the man who was possessed of Legion. And boy, does Legion know who Jesus is. And say, please, Jesus, please, Son of God, don't cast us out into nothingness. We don't want You to judge us. We know that You're the judge. We know that You have authority over us. Please cast us over into these pigs. Right? And Jesus does that. Cast the evil spirits out of this man over into the pigs. They run down the hillside into the water. And the pigs drowned. They understood Jesus' authority. Then they laugh at Jesus when someone has died and Jesus goes in and He says, they're just asleep. I'm about to wake him out of the sleep. They laugh. No, they're dead. This person is dead, Jesus. Y'all get out of here. He commands someone who is dead to come alive because He has authority over death. He has authority over death. And He was showing it. Jesus walks on water through the midst of a raging storm. Jesus calms the sea, says, peace be still. And what do they say? It says that they were astonished. They were amazed. And what question did they ask? What kind of man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey Him. What kind of authority? Well, then Jesus began to challenge the traditions of the elders, traditions of the Pharisees. And boy, did they not like that. Jesus points out the hypocrisy of their traditions and how they had elevated them above God's Word and about caring for people. And they say, who are you? Who are you to do this? Why aren't your people following the traditions of the elders? Basically, His answer is, you're wicked in your heart. That's the problem. You're wicked in your heart. Out of the heart proceed these evil things. You can do everything right on the outside. You can wash all these hands and wash all these cups. And you can tithe all these things that you want to tithe. But your heart is corrupt. And you have not resisted. You have not humbled yourself before My authority. Well, then it gets to that pinnacle point. The pinnacle point in Mark 8 that we looked at. When Jesus is walking with His disciples. And He says, who do people say that I am? Who do men say that I am? Some say you're John the Baptist risen from the dead. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're a prophet. But who do you say that I am? Do you recognize who I am? And do you recognize the authority that I've been given? And Peter says, what? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so they had been brought to see, even though they didn't understand it in its fullness, even though they still had to grow their faith, they understood this, that He was the Christ. He was the Son of God. And then, after this, God just gives them another glimpse of His authority, right? Because He takes Peter and Andrew and John up into the mountain, and He is transfigured before them. And Moses and Elijah are there talking with Christ. And just for a moment, they see the glory of the Son of God. They see the glory of the risen Christ, the glory of the Son of God. And His face shone like the noonday sun, and His clothes were white as any white on earth could ever make something white. And we hear that stamp of approval once again. This is My beloved Son. And then what does He say? Hear ye Him. Listen to Him. Because He's my Son. And He has my authority. Listen to Him. As you listen to Moses, as you listen to Elijah, the law and the prophets, listen to Him. And then, after Jesus cleanses the temple, it says that the scribes and the chief priests sought how they might destroy Jesus. But what? They feared the people. They feared the people because all were astonished at His teaching. People came to see His authority. People came to submit and believe in His authority. But yet these evil men, even though I believe that they saw it, they recognized it, they have not yet submitted to it. They have not believed in it. And so this has been a theme. Mark has been showing us from the beginning to the end that this has been about Jesus' authority. Either you have seen it and you have loved it and you have embraced it and believed in it and you're following Him, or you have rejected it and you're trying to put Him away. Because when you challenge authority, when you begin to challenge authority, what you've got to do is you've got to get rid of that authority. If you want your way and this authority is challenging your way, then the only thing that's left is just to leave and get away from that, or it's to challenge it and say, I got to get this authority away. This authority that's challenging me. Well, as we think about this today, brothers and sisters, what about you today? Are you questioning Jesus' authority over your life? Are you questioning the Bible's authority to tell you how to live, to tell you how to be an employee, to tell you how to be a child, to tell you how to be a parent, to tell you how to be a husband, to tell you how to be a wife, to tell you how to live your life? Do you clearly see this authority, but you're not willing to submit to it? As Jesus will go on to teach, and as He's already shown in the lesson of the fig tree, that's a very dangerous place to be in. When you reject authority, you stand in judgment. And the only thing that awaits for you, if you don't repent, is judgment. And that's what Jesus goes on to talk about next. Right? You rejected the authority that I sent with the prophets. You beat them. You stoned them. You rejected Him. Last of all, I sent my dearly beloved Son, and you're rejecting Him. The final rejection. And He says, what happens? He will come and He will destroy you. He will destroy you. So they come, they question Jesus on His authority. Number two, Jesus' response. Jesus' response to the religious leaders' question. Jesus knew that they were just trying to trap Him into saying something they could have as evidence to accuse Him. They wanted to arrest Him, as we know, put Him to trial, and have Him killed. So we see in His response that He's very wise. Jesus is very wise. And we have to be wise in our response to people's questions when they don't really want the answer to the question, they just want to stir up strife. I find in Jesus this wisdom that we need to have. So He's very wise in His response, because He says that if they can answer Him a question, then He will answer their question. He knows that they don't really care about where Jesus' authority comes from. They don't really care about who Jesus is. They just care that He goes away, that He stops doing the things that are contrary to what they want to do and what they're doing, and stop preaching about things that they're doing that is going to hurt them, like what Jesus just did in the temple. That hurt them. They had a business. They had an enterprise. They had a position. And Jesus took it away in a moment. Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5 says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself." Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And Jesus just does that perfectly. Right? He doesn't answer it according to how they want to answer, but he does answer it in a way that will show that he is wise and that they are foolish. Just does it perfectly. Since you bring up the subject of authority and where it comes from, let me ask you a question about someone else who may or may not have had authority from God. And if you can answer me that question, then I'll talk to you about where my authority comes from. Right? That's what he says. Since you brought up the subject of authority, Jesus says, what about John the Baptist? Where did John get his authority to preach? Where did John get his authority to baptize? And what's important for us to see in context in this is that right after Jesus asked them this question and they choose not to answer, in Matthew 21, Jesus told them a parable right before the parable of the vine dresser in Matthew 21, verse 28. "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he said, 'I'll go.' But he did not. So one said he wasn't going to do it, but then he did. And then another one said, 'I'm going to do it,' but then he didn't. Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, listen to this, how he applies this parable to them. "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." And Vodi Bakum would say, if you can't say amen, say ouch. Right? Ouch. Tax collectors. Harlots. We can't even say those. We can't even say those things. Just saying them defiles us. Oh, to be around those people. Those are the scum. Those are the worst. Tax collectors. Oh. Taxes in general, right? But tax collectors. Harlots? Prostitutes? They will enter the kingdom of God before you. Wow. Listen to this. Here's the application. For John came to you in the way of righteousness. John came to you in the way of righteousness. He came from God and in God's way with God's message. And you have rejected it. And you did not believe him. You did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward repent and believe in him." So, they set it up. They set it up on a tee, and Jesus just knocks it off. Knocks it out of the park. Was it from heaven or was it from men? Did God give his authority to John the Baptist? Or did men? Did you give it to John the Baptist? And if his authority did come from heaven, and this is what their reasoning is later, they understand this. If his authority did come from heaven, why didn't you believe him? And why was he arrested, put into prison and beheaded if his message was just for men? If his message was for men, then why did so many people believe in him? Why were so many people changed by his message? Why were so many people baptized and moved upon by the Holy Spirit? Why were people giving up their lives to follow this message? Why did they believe his message that pointed to Jesus and said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world"? He says, "He is before me. He came before me. He is preferred before me. I must decrease and he must increase." He pointed people to the Messiah. If his message was from men, why did anybody believe that and follow that? And why was he killed? And basically what he's asking is if John's authority came from heaven, then where do you think my authority comes from? And if John's authority was from men and my authority is from men, why do you hate me so much? And why are you trying to kill me? And why are so many following me and risking their lives to be my followers? You see the brilliance in his response? Was it from heaven or was it from men? It's a question of authority. Well, they knew. They knew as soon as Jesus put this out there, they knew that they had no way that they could respond. What was number three, the religious leader's response to Jesus? We'll end with this. Just thinking about this as I'm studying this, what was their struggle? What was the struggle of these scribes and this chief priest and these elders? What was their struggle? We already talked about a little bit, right? Jesus challenged their authority. And so they were responding with, "Well, you're challenging our authority, we're going to challenge your authority." But as I see it, there's two things that they're struggling with based on their response. One of them is unbelief. We just don't believe. Just like we didn't believe with John the Baptist. So they have unbelief. But you know, the other thing that we don't need to miss over is fear of men. It says, if we say from heaven, he's going to say, "Well, why didn't you believe him?" And then the logical conclusion will be, "Why don't you believe me? And why haven't you repented of your sins?" But if we say from men, they feared the people because the people believed that John the Baptist was a prophet indeed. Right? So I think just a clue, a hint maybe, that our struggle with authority, when we challenge authority, it stems from those two things. Fear, ungodly fear, fear of people, fear of men, and it's unbelief. I mean, that's obvious. So what do they say? "We cannot say." "We cannot say," another translation says, "we do not know." How humbling that must have been. "We do not know, we cannot say." Because either we'll have to give an account while we don't believe, or the people are going to turn against us. Either way, our authority is going to be questioned. And so Jesus says, "Well then, I will not answer you, even though you know the answer." Honestly, brothers and sisters, they knew that Jesus was different. They knew Jesus was a man come from God. They knew he was full of the Spirit and power. No man could say the things he said. No man could do the things he did. They just didn't want to accept it. And that was a problem with Israel in the Old Testament. They had the law. They had the prophets. They knew the truth. But they didn't want to accept it. They wanted to do it their own way. They wanted to do it on their schedule. They wanted to leave out the things that convicted them so they could have them in their lives. And then they wanted to give lip service to the rest. Didn't work in the Old Testament, right? God had to send them judgment. And they were carried away captives. And Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed. And they dwelt 70 years as captives in Babylonian. They were taken away in Babylonian captivity. And then God brought them back. God brought them back. And they were free once again. But yet they soon departed. They got back into the same place. And they questioned once again God's rule over them. Well, what about you today? I wanted us to ask the question early on. What in my life, where in my life is there a challenging of Jesus' authority, of God's authority in my life, the Bible's authority over my life? Where is it at? And am I willing? Two things. Am I not believing in it? Or am I afraid? Am I fearful? Is there some fear in me? Fear of man? Fear of failure? Fear of rejection? Just whatever it is that's keeping you from bowing the knee. Well, I hope that you can see. I hope that you've been brought to see that Jesus has all authority in heaven and in earth. I hope that you've been given eyes to faith to see how He demonstrated. You go on to read how He willingly sacrifices Himself on the cross. And then by His authority, raises Himself from the dead. I hope that you can see His authority and that your response will be that you submit to it. Submit to it. I just want to leave you some verses to ponder. And my call to you this morning, my pleading with you this morning is that you bow the knee to the Lordship of Christ. Bow the knee to His authority over you and over your life. You don't get to decide how you live. He has decided it for you. And it's the best way. And it's the only way. It's the way that will be for your greatest joy and for His greatest glory. Stop resisting to His loving authority. John 12, verse 42 through 49. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on Him. Hallelujah. There were chief rulers. There were those priests. There were those scribes who came to believe on Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Boy, I hope that's not you today. Why have you not confessed Him? Why have you not followed Him? Why have you not submitted to Him and bowed the knee to Him? Why haven't you obeyed His command to identify with me in the water and submit yourself to the local assembly? Because you love the praise of men more than you love the praise of God. Because you're more fearful of men than you are fearful of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believes on me, believes not on Him, but on Him that sent me. A rejection of Jesus is a rejection of the Father. A belief in Jesus is a belief in the Father. Questioning Jesus' authority is questioning God's authority. And that's what He goes on to say, because He says in verse 50, And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father says unto me, I speak. It comes from the Father. The loving Father. Jesus, in Matthew 28, risen from the dead, having conquered death, having conquered the grave, having conquered Satan, having accomplished what the Father had sent Him to do, says to His disciples, in verse 16, Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee into a mountain there. Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some doubted. Still the case today. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, all authority is given me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, under the authority of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus has been given the authority. He stands as the judge over all the earth, the one who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Philippians chapter 2. You need to humble yourself like Jesus Christ humbled himself. In what way are you resisting to his call and authority in your life? Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ has called you to be his followers. He has called you to take up your cross and follow him. He has called you to deny yourself and follow him. He's called you to submit to the local church, the local body. He's called you to submit to that. If you are a believer in him, and you are his, and you haven't done that, you are challenging his authority. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. He became obedient. Humble and obedient. Even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because he humbled himself, because he was obedient, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name. Here's the authority which Jesus has. He's been given a name which is above every name. He is the authority of all authorities. That at that name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Submission. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. This is who Jesus is. And either you have submitted to him or you have not. Either you will lay aside the fear of man or not. I pray that God's word challenges you to lay it all aside. Lay it all down and examine your life and say, Father, what have I been resisting? What have I been challenging? And help me to repent of it. Help me to submit so that I can best follow my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your attention today.